We're in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is where we're headed today as we're going through the Old Testament verse by verse. We're going to start reading at the end of chapter 31, just a few verses to get us back into the context where we were. Remember, Moses has just delivered to them the news that after all this teaching, after all the word that God has given you, the instruction, the doctrine, that once they get into the land, there'll be a point where they actually turn away from God completely and are fully into the false idols and everything. And the Lord has him, at this point, he's going to have the people learn this song from God. It's referred to as the Song of Moses, but the Lord gave it to him to direct these to the people. And it's to remind them. It's to bring them during the days ahead to have an opportunity to repent when they remember what the Lord has done. And you know, some of you guys, I know, I heard you tell me this, that when you saw the passage that was coming next, you're thinking, oh my goodness, are we going to find anything in this passage, you know, because it may not seem like there's much there. And sometimes I have that same thought when I'm getting ready for a passage coming up, wondering, are we just going to read this passage, or is there really some food here the Lord's going to deliver to us? And I found as I got into this one, my goodness, there's quite a bit here. Moses taught this song to them, and I don't know how long it took them to really learn the song, but we'll be going through some of the things here. And it takes us a little bit longer, I think, than it would take them, just because they lived through the history. It's all fresh to them. And for us, we got to be reminded since we weren't really there. So hang in there as we get into some of this. There's some amazing lessons as we get into this one, okay? We're going to look at the end of chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And we're going to start at verse 28 just to get started here. He says, this is Moses talking to the people, to the leaders there. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and you will turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And we mentioned this last time. It took about 400 years till they got to the point of total collapse, where the Lord just had to step in and remove them from the land. But it was a process of time that took place where they were moving away from God. And we'll see as we get into Joshua and see some of the lessons they learned early, that it's amazingly easy to just wander away from the Lord. You know, we allow compromises. We don't fully do what God tells us to do. And man, it comes back to bite us in a bad way. So there's some great lessons ahead too as we get into Joshua and see some of the teachings the Lord has there. So the last verse in chapter 31 really gets us into this chapter. It said, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel through the words of this song until they were ended. And it begins here, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And the song begins here, as he said at the end of chapter 31, by calling heaven and earth as witnesses against these people. So this song is set up as a courtroom scene. Because where do you have witnesses? You have them in a courtroom, right? So he's bringing this together, and he's going to have these witnesses, which are heaven and earth. I mean, those are about the largest witnesses we could imagine here. And they're going to be able to declare, as witnesses do, as they tell what they know, after hearing this and everything that's going on, they're going to be able to declare that God is innocent. Almighty God has clearly instructed Israel. He has clearly warned them. And when things fall apart, it is not his fault. He is the one who tried to keep them on the straight path, okay? These witnesses are also going to be able to declare the guilty party, the Israelites, because they turned away from God to go into idolatry, and they knew better than doing that. Because God spent a lot of time explaining this to them, teaching them his ways, and calling them to have a love relationship with him. Now, I think it's interesting that he's using heaven and earth here as the witnesses. It kind of tells us, you know, that all these things were done out in the open. God didn't hide his teaching. He didn't hide his warnings from people. It could easily be seen. So heaven and earth are the best witnesses for this, because God has made it very clear and very open. Okay? You come into verse 2. It says, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. And the rain and the dew, you know, they're supposed to be a great blessing in the Middle East. The people there would value this moisture, and they would see it as providing nourishment for them. And that's what he's desiring this song would do for these people. You know, that if they would take this to heart, it could be the nourishment for them. It could be the thing that gives them life and helps them grow. And the same for us. As we take these words in and hear from the Lord in this, it can be the thing that nourishes us as well if we receive his word, just like the rain falls on the earth and it receives it and takes it in. Verse 3 says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." And he's saying here that greatness belongs to our God, okay? And it's his name alone that should be proclaimed and worshiped. So I said, ascribe greatness to him. He's the one who deserves all the praise. So this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he's talking about. It's not a false god of the pagan cultures that they're going to encounter when they get into the land of Canaan. And for us, this is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God of real Christians, okay? Not a Muslim false god, Allah, not a Mormon false god, or a Jehovah Witness false god, or the false gods of any other religion that man and the devil might come up with. We're talking about the real Jesus and the real Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the God that should be proclaimed and worshiped. And man, this song, it really lifts up the Lord. I love what the Lord shows us in this psalm here. You look at verse 4, because this is what he is saying. I'm proclaiming the name of the Lord. I'm going to ascribe greatness to our God. Look what he says in verse 4. And I tell you, if you mark your Bibles, verse 4 is one verse to just circle. I mean, to set it apart. It's a beautiful picture here. He begins by saying, he is the rock. And you notice, when you think about a rock here, a rock is something that is solid, it's something immovable, it's something you can build on. And he's saying, this is our God. And he doesn't say he is a rock, you notice, he is the rock. He's the one to build on. He goes on to say, his work is perfect. Man, this is a great, great verse. You can meditate on this thing for quite a while. He said, the work of God is perfect. And you know what? You can't improve on perfect, and you can't find a flaw in perfect. So if you have a choice to trust something that is perfect versus something that is imperfect or even anything else other than perfect, you better choose what's perfect, okay? That's the only wise choice. And think about this. This is our God. He's perfect. We have opportunity to say, man, Lord, whatever you tell me is perfect, and I know that, so I trust you, and I will do what you say. He goes on then, in that verse, he says, for all his ways are justice. And it mentions all his ways, not some, not a few, not maybe. He might not have just good days and bad days. All of his ways are justice. And he mentions this justice here, talking about God has always been fair. He's fair with his people. He has always been fair with his people. Now, you think about this. I know you've heard this. You probably had these discussions in your family with your kids. Your kids, as they got older, may have had this discussion with you. The world is not fair. And we learn that, right, as we grow. It's not fair because it's been corrupted by sin, okay? It's not God. It's sin that has caused this world to be unfair. God's ways are always just, and they're always fair, okay? Now remember, we went through the parts of Leviticus and even Deuteronomy, and we saw pictures of God's justice as he said, if this happens, here's the crime, here's the penalty, you know, and he went through that and declared justice to us and showed us what justice was. Sometimes as we saw that, justice came across as almost, we felt it as kind of harsh. It's like, wow, really, Lord? And we talked about that. You remember, we said that the problem is we don't see justice in our society anymore. We don't live around justice like that. So for us, it does look kind of rough. But the Lord's line is perfectly straight between right and wrong, you know? And we have a problem with that because especially today, we're supposed to be so tolerant, you know, and not look at that straight line. Let's bend it a little bit, you know? God's ways are perfect. They are straight as can be. And a lot of times justice looks hard, but you understand that this is God. His ways are, all of them are always justice. They're always perfect, okay? He goes on then, he says, he is a God of truth and without injustice. And this is amazing too. He's a God of truth. God never lied to his people. He always told them the truth. He always tells us the truth, you know? And there's no way that he could ever do anything that could be considered an injustice. I tell you, this is a verse, like I said, you really need to chew on and meditate on, because the enemy's working hard. He's trying to tell us stuff, you know, that God's not fair. Look what happened, you know, and he's always shouting things like that at us and trying to get us off track, you know, of fully trusting the Lord. And remember, the devil tried to implant that same thought back in the garden in Eve. He tried to trick her the same way. He basically was saying, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because he knows then you'd be like him. He's not fair with you. He's not treating you fair. He's not giving you everything you deserve, you know. So he lies to us and tries to tell us that's the way God is. But no, God always speaks the truth, and he is without injustice. It does not exist with God. Isn't that so comforting to know that when you come to the Lord, he's always going to treat you fair? When you say, Lord, this is what I'd like to see happen in my life. And you say, Lord, it's your will, though. Is this a good thing or bad thing? And the Lord will deal with us, you know. And if it's a bad thing, if we pray for open doors and closed doors, sometimes we're shocked when the doors close. But the Lord says, I know. I am not unjust in doing this. This is the right thing here. So we trust him. And that's the whole point of trusting the Lord. Now, the last statement in verse 4, righteous and upright is he. Righteous and upright, okay? Think about this. The false gods that were in the land of Canaan, the ones they're going to see as they get in there, they're very lewd and vile and vulgar, okay? Whereas the Lord, he was always very careful to keep any kind of sexual connotation completely away from worship. You remember he even told the priest, you know, I want you to wear these longer robes so that you're not even your legs are going to be showing for people to look at that as you're climbing to do your work or walking to do your work. He was so careful to keep it pure and holy and undefiled. And yet when we get into this land, these idols are wicked things, man. There are so many vile things. We talked before about some of the temple prostitutes they had, and all the homosexual temple prostitution stuff going on. It was just very vile, ugly stuff, okay? But our God is righteous. He always does things that are right. He's always upright, okay? And I like the way somebody said this. He's never done anything that was caused me or you to be ashamed of him. Never. Okay? If anyone ever tells you to do something that's not righteous and it's not upright, and they're trying to tell you, well, God said this is okay, then know that they're lying. Okay? That is not from God. That is not what our God is like. So God is always righteous. He is always upright. So in essence here, Moses has been saying that God's always been honest with you people. He's always been fair with you. He's always been truthful. He's always been upright with you, his people. And that's the way he's with us too. So this courtroom scenario, as he has these witnesses come declaring heaven and earth, you would never come up with anything that would stand up as evidence to accuse God of doing any wrong ever. No matter how loud you shout, you would never be able to do that, okay? So this snapshot of God in verse 4 is such a clear picture of what our God is truly like. This is our God. And don't let anyone tell you any different about God. This is a true picture of God. Amazing that the Lord would show us that, you know? People are quick to blame God. You notice that. But this is the God they're trying to blame. The one that's perfect, righteous, upright, honest. You know, you read that verse again, just, he's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth. And without injustice, he's righteous and he's upright. That's our God. Who would not follow him? I'll tell you, sinners. Because it's too convicting to follow God. That's that pure and that beautiful and that holy. That's why it's amazing grace that any of us would desire to follow God. Shows you the work he did in our life. To want to follow a perfect God like that. Amazing. Go on to verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. He says here, as these people, I mean, as he's got this courtroom situation, you got God on one side, he's perfect. Then you got these people who are going to be messed up down the road. How'd that happen? They did it to themselves. It isn't nothing that you could put on God. Okay, they can't blame the perfect God. Man can only blame himself for sin, if the truth be known. And the Lord just says it as plain as could be here. He goes on, they are not his children because of their blemish. And here's the blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. You know, children are supposed to resemble their father, and these guys don't, is what he says. Their father is pure, he's holy, he's moral, he's upright. But these guys, they have a blemish. They're not pure, okay? And he describes that blemish as perverse and crooked. And you put the meanings of those words together, that means that these people are morally bad, they're stubborn in opposing what is right, they're marked by perversion, and they're dishonest. Have you looked around lately at our culture? It's a sad picture of what we look like these days as we have turned away from our God. You know, it's a sad thing to see. Now think of this picture, because this is a cool picture. He's trying to bring up this courtroom scenario and try to get this in your mind. Okay, if you have this criminal, he's standing next to this guy, and you know this other guy, okay? This guy he's standing next to is a really good guy, okay? And somebody tries to tell you that this criminal, that's this guy's son. And this criminal's got like a 20-page rap sheet, okay? And you see them stand together, and you're saying, for real? Are you sure? Because I know how good this guy is, and you're telling me that's his son, you know, who's so messed up? Because that'd be hard to believe, right? Well, after the Israelites get into this nasty sin down the road, they aren't going to look anything like their father. And that's what he is saying here. You're not your father's kids. You don't resemble him at all. Wow. Talking about their spirituality, their moral character. So what does that mean for us as Christians? What are we supposed to look like? Okay. Should we go there? Thinking, wow. Well, what did Jesus say? Here's what we're supposed to look like, okay? By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. And what is it? If you have love for one another. That's what we're supposed to look like, okay? Now, you think about the church at large, okay, especially in our country. Would people say that, man, those people just love each other? Sadly, no. We have fallen short of that picture, too, of what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to look like our Father. And he loves us tremendously. And we're supposed to love each other that way too. So how much do we look like our father? How much do we look like our dad? Should we take a picture right now? Smile and say cheese, right? We might. If you're saying no, don't take a picture right now. I'm kind of at odds with my brother or sister in Christ and it's not going to look real good right now. Then that's that ouch, you know, that we're not obeying the Lord right now then, are we? If we're not loving our brother and sister in Christ. Wow. Yeah, we have to have that same picture. We got to look good. We got to look like our Father. Verse 6, do you thus deal with the Lord? Is that how you treat God, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? And Moses reminds them that God redeemed them out of Egypt. He bought them. He paid for them. And the God, he made them a nation. He established them as his people. So is this how you treat God after all that he's done for you? And what were they doing? You turn away from him and you go instead to some false, dead gods who haven't done a single thing for you? Yeah, God redeemed us too by the precious blood of his son. He bought us. He paid for us. And then he made us his workmanship. He didn't stop right there and just paid for us and said, okay, you prisoners, go free. But he brought us into his family, you know? And for most of us, I think we could probably say he took our broken and sinful lives and he made us into something valuable, something useful for his purposes. He established us as members of the body of Christ. Yeah, that song we were singing this morning of what we are in Christ and what our God is, you know. Wow, he's done so much for us. We got so much to be grateful for and so much to live for. You know, if you're thinking today, well, I don't know what God's purpose is for my life. If you know Christ, he wants to use your life. He's got a purpose. He has gifted you to do something for him. Don't give up until you find out what it is you're to be doing for the Lord. Don't give up till you find out how God has gifted you with some spiritual gift to serve him, to serve other people. Because God has done that in our life. He hasn't just brought us into family and said, now get out of the way. He has said, I love you so much. I've made you valuable. I want to use you. I've got a purpose for you. Verse 7, he goes on, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Because it's going to be like 400 years, like I said, till they come to total collapse. Ask your father. Ask your own dad. And he'll show you. You know, ask your parents. They'll tell you. Your elders. And they will tell you. So he says, ask those who were here before you. And they'll tell you how good God has been to his people. And we can go back generations too, right? There are books written by some of our brothers and sisters in Christ from a generation, two generations, many generations ago. And they will declare to you how good God has been. So it isn't a secret, something you can't find out. Now he's going to describe what these people would tell you if you asked them. And this is awesome. Verse 8, he says, here's what they're going to say. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. He's talking about Israel. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So if you ask these people from generations back, this is what they tell you. They say, when God divided the people into nations after the Tower of Babel, going to take you all the way back to that time, that's when he divided those nations, he set aside Israel as his portion, as his people, as his inheritance. That's what he did for Israel. That's what he did for his people. God has a very special place in his heart for us as believers, for those who would trust and follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God, you know, the real God, the Father of Jesus. Verse 10 goes on, he found him, talking about calling Israel here, calling Abraham to bring this about and develop Israel from him. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Okay? So this is talking about God calling Abraham when he was out in the desert of the world to come to this special place called the land of Canaan. God marked him as special. He said he circled him here, encircled him, and he communicated with him, and he kept him as his precious focus, the apple of his eye. And that literally means, this is cool, if you hadn't heard this before, I just came across this in my study, I thought it was so neat. He said they're the apple of his eye. That literally means as the little man in his eye. And I thought, okay, what is that talking about? Think about this. How close do you have to be to someone to look them in the eye and to see yourself as that little man in their eye? Think about that, how close you have to be. You got to be pretty close. That's what God's saying here. I'm pretty close to these people. I'm so close that I could look in their eye and see in their pupil the reflection of myself and see that little man in their eye. Beautiful picture. But you know what? For us in the New Testament, he's closer than that with us. He's inside of us. You know, that's where he said, I'd come and make my home in your heart. Amazing how close our God is to us. It's a beautiful love picture from the Lord. If ever you fear, you know, that God doesn't want you anymore, that he's done with you, Jesus said, I'll never cast you out. I'm in your heart and I've got you in my heart. And I'll never cast you out. Don't ever fall for those lies of the enemy when he tries to throw something in your face and say, you're not good enough, because truth is, we're not good enough. We know that. But Jesus is good enough. And if you read the New Testament close, we're in Christ. If you trusted Jesus, you are in Christ. Verse 11, he goes on to describe this. As an eagle stirs up its nest, it hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. And it's talking about that careful process, that patience that the eagle takes in caring for its young and bringing them to a point where they're able to fly one day. And that takes time, right? They aren't just born and kicked out of the nest. It takes time for them to grow. And then the eagle stirs them up and gets them nervous and excited, so they have to move, and then starts taking them on its wing to show them what it's like to fly. And I like what somebody said. They said, so these young eagles would learn the magnificence of soaring in the heavens. You think about that. What a cool picture of what God is doing with us. See, we're going to be enjoying the real heavens one day. And he's training us now for that future flight, that future position. An amazing thing God is doing. Verse 12. So the Lord alone led them, and there was no foreign God with him. And God's saying, I did all these things for you by myself. I didn't need any help from any false god or false idol. So why are you going to go worship idols? Why go there? And you know, for us, it makes us feel bad that we don't spend more time worshiping our God. He's put so much focus on us. But we're usually in a hurry to get back to our precious stuff in the world, huh? Don't you love worship? Isn't it awesome? We get to put the brakes on our life and stop everything going on in the world. Just come and sit before our Lord and worship him in music and worship him and take it in the word. Wow. Verse 13, he made him high, talking about Abraham and Israel. He made him right in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. And he's talking about, as he's brought them into the promised land, they're going to experience this, that God's going to, truly is a land of milk flowing with milk and honey, all the richest blessings. And that's what God has for them. And he said he made them to ride in the heights of the earth. They were to be the nation of all nations, none higher than Israel. So he's saying, I brought you in that blessed promised land, and I gave you an abundant life. Yeah, verse 15 then. But Jeshurun, and that's kind of a loving nickname for Israel. It means uprightness. And that's what they were meant to be. Okay, they were supposed to be the upright ones that stood high above other people of the earth who didn't know God, didn't have a relationship with him. But Jeshurun grew fat, and they kicked. You know, for them and their culture, they dealt with animals. And the thought would be, if you took care of that animal, you really groomed it, you did the best you could to feed that thing and take care of every need, and then the thing started kicking you, how would you feel? Wow. Yeah, he says, you grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. He's saying they grew fat and obese spiritually, meaning they became so prosperous that they became prideful. They didn't see their need for God anymore. We've got everything we need. You know? Think about this. One of the hardest places to remain close and faithful to the Lord is prosperity. That's the interesting thing, you know, that God wants to bless us, and he does. But what we have to be extremely careful of is not to let the blessing spoil us, make us rotten kids, and move away from God. The danger is we begin to think that those blessings became because of us rather than from our Heavenly Father. Remember where you came from. You know, Lord says, you go ask these people what he was like. That's where you came from. You know, I think that's why communion is such a good thing for us, because it always takes us back to Jesus, and it reminds us where we came from. If you ever think you're getting prideful, I'd encourage you, have communion right there in your home with your family, or invite some brothers or sisters in Christ over to celebrate communion with you. Humble yourself as you come back to the cross and to Jesus and what he did for you. You know, I think it's so cool when we have communion. Jesus said, do these things in what? In remembrance of me. Remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. No matter how prosperous, no matter how high he makes you, how far he leads you, don't forget the Lord. Every blessing is from him. It went on there to say, their response in the middle of verse 15, then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They abandoned the one who created them, and they treated him lightly as though he wasn't a big deal, even though God was the immovable rock who saved them in the first place. And look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. So this is how they began to treat God, provoking him to jealousy and anger. Do you see what's missing in their lives at that point? They've lost the fear of God. We talked about that before. What happens then when you lose the fear of God? Disrespect for God and for his ways. That's when we become a real mess. It's very easy to see when you step back and look at the picture. Verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. So he shows what's behind idols, demons. They're the force behind those idols that allure and seduce people to worship them. We mentioned that before. When they go into this land, it's a very dangerous place. If they let those people remain, they let those false gods remain, the power to seduce them remains also. Scary place to be. And you know, he says here, it's those idols, that it's the demons that are behind those idols. And that's true for any idol that we have in our life. So be careful what's drawing your time. Anything that would make you treat God lightly. You know, when you get those thoughts of, well, I can take God or leave him right now, I'll get to him later. You ever have those thoughts? Beware, because that's a demonic influence. And there's a demonic influence behind every idol. No matter how innocent it might look. Anything that's drawing you away from your Lord, from your God. Causing you to spend time and energy and everything and love for that thing. There's a demonic influence behind that. You know, you might wonder why people would bow down to a statue and pray to it, or why people would have these little tiny houses in some of the Eastern cultures, you know, where they make these little tiny houses, and they're all over the streets, you know, and the corners and everything, and they think they're little gods in there that they can worship, you know? And it doesn't make any sense when you think about that stuff. There's a spiritual influence behind those things. You know, some people don't like to talk about this stuff. We start talking about demons and everything. But this is reality, like it or not. This is what's really going on, you know. So that's why these things are attractive to people, to bow down and worship some statue and pray to some statue, or to have these little houses of and any other crazy religious thing you might see that you're thinking, why would you do that? That doesn't make any sense, you know. They're attractive to some people because there's a supernatural, spiritual influence behind them. And I think it's true for all the cults. There's a demonic influence behind them, you know. If you're like me, you're thinking, how can you believe that stuff when you talk to some of these cult people that follow their crazy cult ideas? Because it just doesn't make sense. And you're just thinking, why don't you see this? Well, it's the same thing. There's an evil spiritual influence behind those things. Now look at verse 18. Of the rock who begot you, he born you, you were unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. And they basically put God out of their minds. And they forgot about him. So don't forget the Lord. And that would probably make a good t-shirt. I just tell them, Mike, about that before we started. That you want a good t-shirt, that would probably be a good one. Don't forget the Lord. Because we tend to do that. There's demonic influences trying to get us to do that. Trying to draw us away. Look at verse 19. When the Lord saw it, when he saw what they were doing, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. So he begins to tell them how God is going to respond to them when they treat God so disrespectfully. God's going to spurn them. That word means that he's going to reject them because they provoked him to jealousy and anger. Jealousy because this was spiritual adultery. Think about this. They made a love commitment to the Lord, and now they'd run off with other lovers. You know, we're not immune to this either. The book of James tells us, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He calls it adultery, spiritual adultery. I'll say it again. This is James still. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We're thinking, oh, it can't be that bad. It's that bad. That's reality. The enemy's trying hard to get us to love the world rather than love the God who made the world. Wow. Verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. We'll see how this is going to turn out. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Zero faith. Not trusting God at all. Okay? They provoke God to jealousy, so the Lord has got a response for them. He says here, as they have provoked me to jealousy, he said, I will hide my face from them. And the picture is that God wants to smile on them. He wants them to see his smiling face as he looks at them and just rejoices in them. But he's going to hide his face from them. They will end up being children who are not trusting the Lord at all, having no faith. Are you kidding me? How could you get to that point? But yet today, in our time, you know Jewish people. If you've met any, you've talked to any. There are Jewish people in our world who have no faith at all. Zero faith. You're thinking, we're reading their history. How could you get to that point? Demonic influence drawing you away. And you follow that demonic influence. Verse 21, he says, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. You know what? Anything we worship in this life apart from God is foolish, okay? But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. So God's saying they provoke me to jealousy, so I'm going to provoke them to jealousy. By the way, how would we feel if God treated us the same way we treated him? Maybe he does. No, I don't think so. He shows us a huge amount of grace. Huge amount of grace. And we can be glad that God doesn't neglect us as much as we neglect him. This foolish nation he's talking about, he's talking Israel. He's saying that God's going to take their blessings and he's going to give them to the foolish Gentiles. That's us. I praise the Lord that he came to us foolish Gentiles and cares to give his blessings to us. You know, a guy was talking about this. He said there were Christians who came over to Israel. There's a lot of folks getting saved in Israel. Christians coming to Christ. Cool. But he said, somebody asked one of the Jewish leaders over there and said, hey, I mean, the Jewish guy that knows the Lord, he knows his Messiah. He said, what can we do as Christians? What can we do to really help the people here? And he said, I tell you what you can do. You can rejoice in your God every day. You can let them see you enjoying the blessings that were intended for them. The blessings that God wants to pour out to them. And just love God, their God. And they will be jealous. And hopefully seek their Messiah, the one we have found. Because God's revealed himself to us. So you just enjoy your walk with the Lord. If he brings Jewish folks around you, you let them know you love Jesus, the Messiah. Let them tell them how God's blessed you over and over. Let that jealousy start working on them. Verse 22, we're going to stop here. For a fire kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with their increase. Earth looks pretty good right now, but God said, I'm going to consume that place and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. That's just a quick picture of God's anger. You don't want to see God's anger. His anger is so powerful, it can completely destroy this earth. Think about that. You know, some think that the catastrophes we had in our nation in the last years, you know, are a display of God's anger. I don't think so. These are just the Lord simply removing his hand of protection because we're trying to kick him out of our country, the country he blessed us with. His anger is a lot more powerful than just these mega disasters we're seeing right now. He's giving us time to repent and to come back to him. His anger would completely destroy us. We wouldn't see tomorrow. And sadly, that may be coming if it refused to repent as a nation. We're going to stop at this point. I hope the Lord spoke to your heart as he spoke to mine as I went through the study. Wow, just amazing stuff here. And there's more coming. And sadly, the Lord has to put this picture in front of them to say, this is not what I wanted for you, but this is what you chose. And it comes down to our choice. We have a choice as a nation. We can humble ourselves today. We can cry out to God, and he'll show mercy. He'll bring us back that quickly. But it's a choice. So as we close, we're going to pray for our nation. And if you or someone you know is a believer in Christ and they have fallen in love with the world, pray for them. Pray for them to wake up. Pray that God would speak to their heart and they would hear, because I know he's talking to them. Pray they'd have ears to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great patience, your great love. Lord, I thank you for these passages, although they hurt. Lord, have mercy on this nation again. We pray for our leaders. Humble them, Lord. Do whatever it takes to bring them to their knees, to see their need for Jesus. We pray for the people in this land who have been seduced by the evil one. They have been led astray. Father, I pray you would break that curse. Lord, I ask you to open the hearts of people to see their need for their Messiah, Savior. Help them, Lord, to get to that point of being fed up with this world and fed up with all the junk this world has to offer. Help them have hunger for the real thing, Lord, the real Jesus. We pray, too, for those that are in cults today who have been deceived by false teaching. They've been seduced, lied to. Father, I pray you'd open their eyes, humble them, that they can see the truth in Jesus. As you give us opportunities this coming week, Lord, I pray you'd make us strong in Christ. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your joy. And use us, Father, to let people know that there is a Messiah. There is a Savior they can come to. And we ask you to prepare those people's hearts right now. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word and this time you've given us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.